immediately following Jesus' baptism, he called 12 men to be his disciples. 12 people that came from a variety of different backgrounds. They were to put their complete faith in Jesus. They were to be his disciples. These men would live with Jesus. They would learn from him. They were supposed to basically model their lives after Jesus, because that's what a disciple did. Now, Jesus, as a rabbi, found his disciples different from a lot of other rabbis. Oops. In that day and age, a lot of the disciples would be asked, or they would ask a rabbi, can we be your disciple? Can we come to you? Can we learn from you? Can we be a part of who you are? And oftentimes, the rabbi then would kind of test them to see if they would serve as good disciples. Jesus did things backwards, at least according to the culture. Instead of having disciples come to him and say, can we be your disciples, he actually went to them and said, I want you. And he picked fishermen, he picked common people, he picked a tax collector named Matthew, he picked an anti-government zealot named Simon. He picked all kinds of people that maybe we wouldn't think would blend very well as disciples, but he wanted certain people, and so he called them to be his disciples. And their job, after Jesus died, was to take that gospel message that Jerry spoke about, that Jesus prayed about, and they were supposed to spread that news. That was the last part of that high priestly prayer. I hope you heard that. Jesus wasn't just praying for himself. He was praying for the message. He was praying for the gospel. He was praying for evangelism. He was praying that this message would never stop. And that's what the job of the disciples was. They were supposed to follow the rabbi. Now, over the centuries, everybody knows this, words change meaning. The word follow has also changed meaning. Now in our culture, we tend to see following Jesus sort of as a social media thing. You know, you have so many followers on your social media page, and it doesn't matter what platform that is, whether it's Facebook or whatever, and we have a tendency to sort of determine our value based on the number of followers we have. But my question to you is, how much investment is there in that kind of following? Very little. Really, there's very little. All you have to do is click a button and you can like a page, you can follow an athlete or a musician or a podcaster or somebody, but there is very little cost to you. And that has then been projected onto Jesus. And I've seen it happen in a lot of people's lives. When they say, oh yeah, I follow Jesus, they're talking about it through the mindset of social media. I follow him. You know, I read things occasionally. I know how to spell his name. I know a little bit about what he stands for, but, you know, that's pretty much the extent of it. I hit the like button from time to time because I'm a follower. On occasion, if it is a musician, I may follow them to the point where I actually go to one of their concerts. I spend the $95 for a seat up in the nosebleed section because I am a follower. But there's still very little cost involved in being that kind of a follower. Truth on social media is kind of non-existent. And I know that a lot of people are shocked by that. But you can really be anybody that you want to be on social media. You don't even have to be who you really are. But if you're following somebody and you're a fake person on social media, then what does that say about the following? It really is meaningless. Well, I say all of that because We're in the middle of a series of sermons, and the series is called The Roads to the Resurrection, and we are on a journey walking some of the roads that Jesus walked, okay? Roads that took Jesus from his life here on earth to heaven, and these are similar roads that I think we will walk or we need to walk if we are going to also be considered part of Jesus' life, part of his discipleship, part of his followers. Now, last week we took a look at a road that is found in the Old Testament, and it's the road of redemption, because that's really what this road is. It's a road of redemption. The Israelites needed to be redeemed. We need to be redeemed. We owe a cost because of sin that we cannot pay, and so Jesus had to do that. And the way he did that was first by walking a highway of holiness. Once Jesus has blazed the trail, then he asks us to follow him. And so he had blazed the trail of holiness, and he asks us to walk that. Be holy, Scripture says, as I am holy. It's pretty plain. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it's pretty plain. Today, we're going to be taking a look at another road. And I call this road the road to discipleship. It's found in Luke chapter 9, so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to take a look a little bit at this road. It starts in verse 51 and goes through verse 62. I'm going to read this entire passage, and I want you to follow along. And then we're going to, you know, dissect it a little bit. We're going to tear it apart just a little bit. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, okay, now let me stop and set the context. Who is the he? Obviously, I think you might know that as Jesus. So the time is coming for him to be taken up into heaven. What is that referring to? That's the ascension. After Jesus died, 50 days after that, he ascended into heaven. Okay, so this is prior to all of that, but the time is coming close. So I want you to understand that this is something that is happening pretty close to when Jesus is going to be heading to the cross. All right, so let's proceed. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set himself out for Jerusalem. Now, I have that underlined in my Bible. You can do the same thing, too, because that's an important passage, important verse. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service, is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Luke begins this narrative with a really interesting word. I have it underlined in my Bible. I think it's a very important word. In my Bible, it says resolutely. It's a word that means determined. It's a word that means of conviction and with purpose and intentionality. In other words, when Jesus was needing to go to Jerusalem, even though he knew that there were a lot of people that were against him, he resolutely set his face toward Jerusalem. Now, I want you to kind of get this picture in your mind. Galilee is up here where Jesus did most of his ministry. You have the Jordan River well, you have the Sea of Galilee, you have the Jordan River, and then you have the Dead Sea. Up in this area over, well, it'd be on this area as you're looking at it, is Samaria. And then below is where Jerusalem is. So Jesus had to go from Galilee through Samaria into Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people didn't like to go through Samaria because the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. In fact, the Samaritans were kind of half-breeds, half-Jewish, half-non-Jewish. And so they viewed Jews, the Orthodox or the purebred Jews, as kind of an enemy. So a lot of Jews, when they would have to go to Jerusalem, they would go until they got to the border of Samaria. They would cross the Jordan River, they would go down on the other side of the Jordan River, and then they would cross back over to go to Jerusalem, just so that they didn't have to deal with the Samaritans. Not Jesus. We know that there's at least one other time where Jesus had a direct confrontation with a Samaritan. You've probably heard the story of the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. And that's a whole nother sermon. We don't have time for that. But Jesus is intentionally taking a road to Jerusalem. The reason he's going to Jerusalem is because he wants to participate in the Passover, because that's what happens right before he dies. So Jesus takes his disciples, they get to Samaria, they go to a village in Samaria, Jesus sends some of them ahead so that they can make preparation, and the Samaritans don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. First of all, he's a Jew. Second of all, they know why he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And so we have this antagonism, if you will. And so that sets the scene. That sets the stage. His blood, eventually Jesus' blood, was going to cleanse people of their sins. He had a mission that he had to accomplish. He needed to go to Jerusalem. He needed to celebrate that particular Passover with his disciples. He needed to do this so that he could participate in the fulfillment of his mission. And he was singularly focused on that. He would be the one who would pay the price that we owed so that we could be redeemed. And there are all kinds of stories in the New Testament about exactly what that cost was going to be for Jesus. And so he blazed a trail, if you will. He blazed the trail of resolutely obeying his Father so that we could resolutely follow him. Because that's exactly what Jesus wants. He wants us to join on his mission. He doesn't want followers that just know his name or know a little bit about him or follow him like social media. He wants people to join his mission. That's what a disciple is. A disciple, or if you want, we can say a Christian, is not just somebody who attends a particular church. A Christian is someone who has accepted the mission of Jesus and has embodied that mission and is resolutely going to go that same direction. Now, that's hard to hear, because that means that we have to make a difficult decision. But that's what Jesus wants. I think it's interesting, though, that in these first four or five verses here, after Jesus sends some of his disciples ahead to set things up in a Samaritan village, and we're not exactly sure what they were going to set up. Maybe it was just an overnighter. Maybe they were just looking for a hotel. We don't know. But he sent them, and some of the Samaritans who knew that they were Jews, knew where they were headed, they said, "We don't want to have anything to do with you." What that tells me is that there is a cost to being a disciple. And some people are just not willing to repay it or to pay that. Some people are actually quite repulsed by Jesus. No, thank you. No, thank you. They don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. And that's what the Samaritans were all about. No, thank you. We don't want Jesus in our life. Jesus sent messengers ahead. Their message was scoffed at. In modern days, guess who the messengers are? Everybody sitting in this room. Everybody sitting in this room is a messenger. Not just the preacher, not just the elders, not just the Sunday school teachers. Every single person sitting in this room is a messenger. And Jesus has been sending us, whether it's to our family or to our neighbors or to our relatives or to our friends or to our coworkers, he is sending us, maybe even to strangers, but Jesus is sending us ahead. Now, I'll guarantee you there are going to be people in your realm of influence, in your sphere of influence, who are not going to want to hear the message, just like the messengers that Jesus sent. And the Samaritan said, no thanks, we don't want to have anything to do with you. You see, sometimes it is difficult as a messenger to bring the message because we're in enemy territory. Jesus and his disciples were in Samaria. The land of Samaria. They were in enemy territory. The minute that we step out of this building, we're in enemy territory. And yet Jesus is calling us as disciples to take the message to him. Take the message for him. And so Jesus is setting the example. He's blazing the trail. He's blazing that trail. He wants people to understand that it's okay. Unfortunately, a lot of people, even in the church, when they are repulsed, when they are rejected, they do the same thing that James and John did. Did you catch what James and John? They're not called the sons of thunder for absolutely no reason. The thing that they said was, let's burn them. Let's fry them. Okay? If they're going to reject you, Jesus, let's just toast them. All right? Call down fire from heaven. Let's just destroy that village. And you have the power to do that. Elijah had the power to do that when he called on fire from heaven. So let's do the same thing. Let's make a modern day example of all of these people that have rejected Jesus. It's within our DNA to try to defend something that we hold dear. But did you realize that nowhere in the Bible does Jesus call us to defend his name? We're called to defend the faith. We're called to defend the reason for the hope that we have. But we don't need to defend the name of Jesus. He is quite capable of handling that himself. We need to be faithful. But we do not need to do what James and John did and say, okay, Jesus, if they're going to reject you, I'm going to take that personally, and I want you to destroy them. I want you to wipe them right off the face of the earth. And Jesus turns and rebukes them. Imagine yourself as a disciple. But, Jesus, I'm just defending your honor. No, you're not. Because my honor and my name don't need to be defended by you. Instead, you need to just follow me. You just need to do what I have asked you to do. Right after establishing all of that, as if that lesson weren't enough, Luke records three encounters that Jesus has with other people who say that they want to be disciples. The first one has a little bit of a different definition of what being a disciple is. Verse 57, as we take a look at this, 57 and 58. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replies, well, foxes have holes and birds in the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You see, this man had a little bit of a different definition of what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus knew what was in his mind. When I read that, and I'm speculating a little bit, I get that, but when I read that, I find that there is a person here who says, I want to be a disciple, and they're saying all the right words. In fact, they're even making a promise. I will follow you wherever you go. And I have heard lots and lots of people who make that same promise. Jesus, I want to be baptized. I want to accept you as my Savior, and I will do whatever you ask me to do, except I really don't want to go to Africa, and I really don't want to be inconvenienced in any way, and I will go as long as there's air conditioning. I do not want to go someplace that's hot without air, and if it's cold, there better be heat. There better be running water and electricity, because I don't want to be inconvenienced in any way. I want to make sure that I have a bed to lay on. I want to make sure that I have a pillow. I want to make sure that I have a home. But I'll serve you. I'll go wherever you want. just so long as I'm not inconvenienced. And for a lot of people, that's exactly what discipleship is. I want to do what I want to do, but I also want to be a Christian. I want to go wherever I want to go, but I also want to be an evangelist. I want to say whatever I want to say, work wherever I want to work, have whatever friends I want to have, party whenever I want to, but I still want to be a Christian and a disciple. And Jesus is saying, I don't even have a place to lay my head. I'm not convenient. If you want to follow me, you better get rid of all of that other stuff. Now, that doesn't mean that God won't bless you, that you won't have those things. But apparently being a disciple for whoever this person was going to be way more costly than what he was willing to pay. The second person that Jesus encounters, he actually calls to be his disciple. If you notice that in the next two verses. He calls a person, and I assume that this person is a Samaritan because they're in that land. He said to another man, Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, for a long time, every time I have read that, I've thought, boy, that's kind of harsh. Jesus is being a little bit heartless here. Let the dead bury their dead. I don't understand that until I realize that what this man is asking is, I want to be a Christian, I want to be a disciple, but I don't want to be a disciple now. I want to be a disciple after I have handled some family issues. Now, in that culture, if a person did die, it was usually only a 24-hour period before they were buried. So it wasn't going to be a real long delay. When Jesus called, this person said, you know, I get it. I know you want me to be your disciple, but the other thing I realized as I read it for this time is we don't know if the father is currently dead or if the man is saying, when my father dies, I want to be around to bury him. I don't want to be traipsing after Jesus. Either way, it could be accurate. You see, the problem with being a disciple of Jesus is when Jesus calls us to be a disciple, he expects us to respond. He expects us to respond now. Jesus calls, and we need to address that call immediately. And I've heard many people, in fact, the first church that I ministered to, there was a man, his name was Red. I don't think that was his real name. I think his real name was Myron, but he liked to be called Red. And Red had gone to the church for probably 35 years, but he had never been baptized. He knew he needed to, but the reason that he didn't was because his mom went to a different denomination, and he didn't want to offend her by being baptized. And so he just delayed and delayed and delayed the call. And he said, when my mother dies, then I'll be baptized. Except he preceded her in death. Now, I'm not going to say anything more about the judgment because I don't know what, you know, the Lord knows his heart. I just know his external fruit. But in his mind, even though he had received the call to be a disciple and to do everything that God had commanded him, he just delayed acceptance. There was one more, though, that Jesus encountered, a third man in the next two verses, verse 61 and 62. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Again, kind of a harsh statement. And yet I think what Jesus is doing is just establishing that it is real easy for us to want to be a disciple, but our loyalties are divided. And think about the strong tie that people have to their family. It is really, really strong. The other day, most of the world celebrated St. Patrick's Day. What you might not know about the story of St. Patrick is that after he was captured at age 16, enslaved in Ireland, worked for 6 years, escaped, went back to Britain, his homeland, he became he got educated in the Catholic Church, he became a bishop. But he felt a call through a vision to go back to Ireland to preach to the pagan people that lived in Ireland. You know what his family said? Don't do it. His family. Don't go back to that land. Don't go back to Ireland. They're the people that enslaved you. They're the people that mistreated you. Don't follow God's call. Fortunately, Patrick didn't listen to his family. But the pull was strong. That's what Jesus is saying here. You want to be my disciple? And you also want to go and say goodbye to your family? What if your family says, don't do it? Church that I was preaching at in Minnesota before we came here, one of the elders of the congregation pulled me aside one day and said, Mike, I do not want you to tell my son about Bible college, because my son will not go to Bible college. He is going to make money. And I thought, what if the Lord is really tugging on this boy's heart and really calling him into the ministry? You see, family is so powerful. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, family is the most important thing. Most important. I've seen it on social media. I've heard people say it. There's nothing more important than family. Blood is thicker than water. Okay, whose blood? How about Jesus' blood? And so this third person that Jesus encounters has a little bit of a difficulty because he has divided loyalties. And I think it's interesting that to drive the point home, Jesus uses an agricultural metaphor. He talks about plowing, and this is how they would have plowed. Okay, he's not talking about a John Deere tractor, you know, with a 18 bottom plow or anything like that. This is what he's talking about. And when you plowed this way, you would spot something off on the other end of the field, and you would aim for that, and that way you could keep your rows straight. But what would happen if you're going behind these two ox and you look back? You know what would happen. You're now pulling on the reins the wrong way, and those cows are just going to go wherever you're pulling those reins. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And he uses this as an illustration. I imagine, and again, this is just me speculating, that as Jesus is walking down this road, he may have seen a farmer doing this. And he may have pointed that guy out to the disciples, and he would have said, look at that guy. Look at how he plows. He is determined. He has his mindset. He is going to be a disciple, fictitiously. No one who sets their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't have divided loyalties. When you say you're going to follow Jesus, that means you're going to be his disciple. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, is it going to be easy? No, because your family may not welcome that. You may have struggles within yourself about what's most important. Or maybe you just make promises and you don't really know what the cost is, and you don't want to be inconvenienced. You see, being a disciple of Jesus is all about choice. We sing this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. My friends, that's what Jesus is asking of us. If we're going to walk on the road from heaven or from here to heaven, Jesus wants disciples. He wants followers. He wants people who have decided that they're going to follow Jesus. No turning back. Will it be difficult? Yeah. Will the rewards be worth it? Absolutely.